I'd invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, and when they were come unto the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there till I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that it reigned in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. I'm sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading and hearing of his precious word. There are times in the course of history when men feel that they have the final word on the course of human events. They are constantly rising up and they are constantly being put down. Herod was no different from many other men who have lived and reigned and during his lifetime. And we see this evidence before us in this passage that we have just read. As you read through the New Testament, you'll find that Herod's name occurs several times, at least four times. It seems that there are four different Herods that we read about in the New Testament. And this one that we have here is the first one that we encounter. And we read of another Herod as we go to the book of Luke's Gospel. We have Herod spoken of there as well. And he apparently was a son of the man that we are reading about here at this particular time. And he sees the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And as you read concerning him there, Herod wanted to have the Lord to come before him and do some miracles or do some signs or something before him. And he began to talk to the Lord Jesus and ask him questions. And it's interesting that the Lord wouldn't even speak to him. We come to another Herod when you come to the book of the Acts, chapter 13. And this man is dealing with the apostles at that time. And he has beheaded James and he is ready to behead Peter. But he's not able to carry out the work against Peter because the Lord intervenes in the midst of the situation. And the last one that we read about is in Acts chapter 26, I believe it is, where the Apostle Paul is before Herod and he is addressing him and he is speaking to him about the way in which the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus and how he responded to this call of God upon his life. Now, all these Herods are related, I understand. They're not, I don't think they're in the direct lineage of each other. I think maybe one is, if you do a genealogical chart, one you might have the chart coming over here, and then you jump over here and pick up the other two. I'm not sure exactly what the relationship was. I think those who write the histories of these things don't always agree on that particular thing. But the fact of the matter is there were four different men who were given this particular title in the New Testament. And in each one of them, they had an encounter with the Lord, either directly or indirectly. There were two of them that met the Lord or had to deal with the Lord in a personal way, in a rather direct fashion, one as direct as he could here in this passage that we have before us. The other two were dealing with the Lord's messengers, the Lord's disciples. But regardless to whether or not they were dealing with him directly or whether they were dealing with his disciples or his apostles, each one of them was given a privilege to be responsive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Privilege was granted to all four of the individuals. And in the world in which we live today, and in this room and on this island tonight, there is a privilege that is granted to men and women to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ in one way or the other. And so there's various responses that these individuals make. We were thinking this morning in the Sunday school about family relationships, what the father's responsibility is to the children and to those who follow them. And we see in this, here's a family relationship. And it's a striking thing that as you see these individuals within this family situation, they all seem to have a commonality, and that is that they have an aversion to God and a dislike for the Son of God and those things which pertain to God. And so here we have, we see that there is this privilege that is granted to this individual, particularly we're looking at here in this passage. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, It was commonly understood and common knowledge that here is one that that Christ was born and he came into this world, and here was the Son of God that was being presented to the world. And here was this man who was the chief ruler of this area at that time, and he had a responsibility in regards to the governance of all those who were under his jurisdiction. And he now, as he is face to face with the fact that one is being born, and he is called the King of the Jews, and this is how he is characterized. And so now, what is going to be his response? Well, in the opening verse, we find also that there were wise men who were seeking to find the Savior that was born. About every Christmas time, you probably see these signs that that people put up. Wise men still seek Jesus. And so it is that wisdom would say to an individual, as the prophet of old would say, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And so we have the Lord challenging men's hearts to turn and to seek the Lord and turn to him. That is wisdom. And there wisdom would say to us that we have a responsibility to take advantage of the privileges that are afforded us to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to know God. How sad it is that this is one of the greatest negligences that we have in our world today. You look around you and you listen to the announcements and the advertisements. People are constantly trying to impress you with all the things that you need to do in order to keep your body healthy. And they all are trying to impress upon you how you need to exercise and how you need to eat the right kinds of food and how you need to breathe the right kinds of air. And this world is our heaven, and we're going to make it to be just that. And God is put way yonder someplace, away from men. And men seem not to care about knowing God. I'm not suggesting for a minute that you ought to abuse your body and not exercise or not take care of your body. I'm simply saying that this is not to be the major focal point as far as our lives are concerned. The Lord is here, and the Lord has been here. The Lord has presented himself. And these wise men are seeking to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But Herod was an Edomite, you remember. He was one who was he was not of the Jewish nation, and yet we find that he was one who was in his whole lineage was seemed to have been in opposition to the truth of the Word of God and in opposition to God. So not only is this privilege granted to men, but you'll notice there is this privilege is accentuated. In verse 2 it says, they came saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east. We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. There has been this visible sign. There has been this visible declaration. There has been this visible manifestation that men can see, and there is this, well, in a sense, a tangible way of evidence that God has given to the world that this Savior has been born into this world. And men who have eyes to see are able to see him, or they're seeking to see him, and they are able to see this star and to have some understanding of this particular truth. And what is Herod's response to this? He's troubled. You'll notice in verse 3 it says that Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Now, he was not troubled because of his sin, and he was not troubled because a Savior had been born. He seemed to have been troubled more so because of the fact that one is born who was being declared to be the king of the Jews. It was a political move as far as he was concerned, it seems. And it was his desire was that there would not be one who would come on the scene who would usurp his position before men. And this is a terrible thing. It's a terrible position for a man to take this kind of position or take this kind of an attitude. And so here he is concerned not with the fact that the Savior has been born, but he is concerned with the fact that one who is going to usurp a position or usurp his position, or one who is going to maybe he thinks would be a challenge to his throne to a given extent. And so we notice that in verse, he's troubled, and he says, "And all Jerusalem with him." So there is a troubling on the parts of the individuals, and there should have been. You see, when the announcement was made concerning the birth of the Savior, that the angel said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And so the Savior coming into the world should have brought peace to their hearts. But instead of this, when there's rebellion in the hearts of men, there's going to be trouble whenever the Lord begins to make an approach to their lives. There's going to be difficulty. They're going to be troubled, and they're going to be troubled, or others will be troubled around with them as well. And so he inquires in verse 4, and he's wanting to know. He inquires, he sends out an inquiry from these who have come, and he is desirous of knowing what is the problem, or what is the circumstances. And so what we see taking place, that he is being told now that the Word of God is being confirmed. There's a confirmation of the Word of God. You notice, it says, verse 5, "And they say unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." And the prophet had said, we see in the next verse, that thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. No wonder his heart is fearful. One is coming who is going to rule the hearts of the people of God, my people Israel. This promised one, this Messiah of Israel, this Savior of the world, this one who men were anticipating, the desire of women, as he is called, this one, he has come into the world. Such a momentous event has transpired. One of the most momentous events that has ever occurred in the history of the human family. The Son of God coming from heaven, born into this world in human flesh. And he is coming as the King of Israel. He is coming as the Savior of the world. He is coming as the Savior of sinners. And this is the greatest need that man has. I don't know what your needs are this evening. I don't know what your problems are. I don't know what your anxieties may happen to be. But if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest thing you need is his salvation. There is nothing that would supersede that. And so the thing is, this event has taken place, and so Herod is inquiring about this, and the Word of God is being presented to him, and he is seeing that the Word of God is being fulfilled. You remember in Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus is in the temple or in the synagogue, and he is preaching he's given the Word of God to read and to speak on the Sabbath day, and he reads from the prophecy And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and then given their sight to the blind, and the acceptable year, to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. And he says to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. This very word of God has been written hundreds of years prior to this, for one particular occasion, and you are right here at this time seeing the Word of God being fulfilled. And what is their response? You would have thought that there should have been a revival meeting beginning right there at that point. And there should have been a turning to the Lord, and there should have been a bowing before this one and seeking to know him in a more full fashion. But your Bible will tell you that they took him out and tried to throw him over the brow of the hill. They would have gotten rid of him right at that particular moment if they had been able to do so. Privilege given to men. Privilege given and privilege accentuated, having the Son of God himself in the very midst. You sit here with a Bible in your hand, and you have your Bible at your house, and every Lord's Day the word of God is opened here at this place, and the Word of God is proclaimed. And not only Lord's Day, but during the week as well. And there's not a day that passes that you cannot approach someone on the streets of this town, of this area. There's not a day in your life that goes by that you do not have the privilege of saying to someone, I want to know the way to heaven. I want to know the way to have my sins forgiven. There's not a day in your life goes by but what you have an opportunity to do so as you live here in this area. The privilege is accentuated. God has given us privileges. We are a blessed people indeed to have the Spirit of God, to give to us the Word of God, which magnifies before us the Son of God. But alas, the privilege is rejected. And how sad it is. Privilege rejected. I may have told you, I don't know what I've told you before. I don't always remember what I tell people. So if you've heard it before, you'll be reminded. If you haven't heard it before, listen again. Listen up. We're away in the latter part, middle of last century. I was in the army. And I met a young man at the time who was about 18 or 19 years of age, I guess. Maybe 20, I don't remember now. And we became friends in the military. And after I was out of service, we communed with one another. We corresponded with each other a few times, and we kind of dropped away, and we got away from one another. And just a few years ago, about 5 years ago, I guess, we reestablished communication with one another. And we began to kind of exchange and catch up with where we had been over the last 20 or 25 or 30 years. And so he said to me, what are you doing? What are you doing now? Or what have you done for a living? I says, well, I'm a minister of the gospel, preaching the word of God. He says, well, I'm an atheist, and I don't want you preaching to me either. He went on to tell me that he says, I was raised as a Southern Baptist. And he says, I know all of those Bible stories. I know all of those Bible characters. I know about all of those fellows and all those people. But he says, I don't believe any of it. I don't believe it. And I've looked at him. I've met him. I've had the chance. He came down to see me, actually, and spent the evening in our area there. And I've looked at him, and I thought, what a privilege you have been given a very brilliant mind, had a very good job in this world, made lots of money, I suppose, got a very good retirement, had good health, on his way to hell. Privilege, yes, he's had the privilege of hearing the word of God, and he's telling me, I know these things, I have heard these things, I have read these things, but I don't believe them. Privilege rejected. And Herod, he sends the messengers out, and he says, you go and find him, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him. But Herod is not interested in worshiping the Lord. This is not his purpose at all. The purpose is manifested in a very definite way. Because you go down through the chapter and you'll find that whenever those men do not return to him, that he shows what his purposes were, because he has the young children killed from 2 years old and under. Privilege rejected. But privilege is withdrawn. You'll notice in verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked, what has taken place in there? You'll notice that the Spirit of God takes up the incidents now, not with Herod and his household or his affairs, but it transfers us over to where the baby is, where the young child is, as he is referred to, the young child and Mary, his mother. Isn't it interesting that, you know, in our modern society, we say we always put the lady's name first, but not so here. It's the young child and his mother. He has superiority, even as a child, even above his mother. It is not a discourteous thing. It's an acknowledgement of who he really is. And so you find in verse 11 that this young child is worshipped. When these men, they go and they find him. And when verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child and with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. When they had opened treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So here you have the declaration on the part of these individuals, the acknowledgement on their part of a recognition of who the Son of God is. This young child who is there in Mary's arms, perhaps, or there with her anyway, that he is truly the Son of God. He is God manifest in flesh. And there is this acknowledgement on their part, because they lay down at his feet gold, which suggests to us that there was an acknowledgement on their part that he was truly God manifest in the flesh. The gold speaks of his deity, the deity which is associated with this young child. And so it has to be the Spirit of God enlightening their understanding to cause them to see and appreciate who he truly is. May I ask you this evening, do you really understand that particular truth? Do you really understand that this child that was born was God manifest in flesh? And that he is, as he would refer to his father, being God as being his father, that it was not a blasphemous claim that he was making. But he was, and even as the Jews would say, that he makes himself equal with God. And Paul, right into the Philippians, said concerning him that he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Son of God, And they are acknowledging this concerning him. They offer him frankincense, perhaps suggesting something of the purity of the life, the impeccability of his character that he would display as he would walk upon this earth. And from time to time, as he would say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? I do always those things which please the Father." An acknowledgement on their part of this, of the purity of the life that he would live. But furthermore, we read there that they are offering up myrrh. And that myrrh is a bitter herb, I understand, which perhaps suggests something of the bitterness of the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ would endure. We mentioned earlier the suffering that he would endure in his rejection as he is ministering the word, and as they would try to take him and throw him over the hill. And there were times after time that they tried to lay hold of him, but the scripture says, but his hour had not yet come. They were not able to do so. But ultimately, we read that he knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world. And having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And then he yielded himself into the hands of sinful men. And men who had struggled and who do today struggle to have their own way. I want to do what pleases me. God allowed men one day to do what they wanted to do. Just do whatever you please with the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever they were given that opportunity, they took the Son of God and crucified and slew him. Someone has said that if he was back on the earth today walking the streets of our cities and towns, that man would do it again if they had the privilege to do so. The heart of man today is no better. And so this young child is worshipped, but this young child is protected. You look at verse 13. And when they, verse 12, they had been warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And he be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." So he is being protected and he is preserved. Even down in verse 20, it says, verse 19, when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, and he just saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel." So here that he is preserved, and so there we see the Lord overruling in the situation to make certain that this child is preserved. There was no danger in his life. He was not in danger because he was being protected by God, and he was being protected by the angel of the Lord. And we see that Herod now dies. He is taken out of the world. He is taken away. The one that is seeking to kill the Son of God, now he is dead and the child is still alive. That's you can use the word ironic, I suppose, in regards to that kind of situation. But the wisdom of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Privilege withdrawn. Herod is mocked. Herod is wroth. Herod is dead. The word of God goes out to men and women today. Privileges are given to us. And we can squander the privilege. And we can turn against the Son of God. We can disown him. We can oppose him. We can refuse to yield to him. We can do whatever we please to simply seek to refuse to bow to the Son of God and bow to him and acknowledge him as these wise men who would lay these gifts at his feet. But Herod was dead. And when you go to Acts chapter 13 and you read about Herod there, who is trying to destroy the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, he puts on this pageantry, that he enters into this pageantry with himself, and he tries to exalt himself before men, and he dies. He is smitten by God. I'm not suggesting that God will strike you dead if you walk out of here with Christ, without Christ tonight. That is not my statement. But ultimately, you will die. And you don't know when it will be. And if you die without Christ, you will have all of eternity to regret it. In Hebrews 11, it speaks about these all died in faith. There are those who die in faith. There are those who die without Christ. There are those who die without hope. Herod was one who died without Christ. He died without hope. He had the privilege, but he squandered the privilege. May it be that if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not squander the privilege this evening, but you will turn to him and receive him whom to know is life eternal. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. What a solemn warning it is to our hearts. O God, move upon our hearts that we may be responsive to thy truth and to thyself and to thy love, to thy grace. Should there be those in the room tonight who has never done so, may they trust the Savior. May they look to thee and look to him and be gloriously saved in his own precious name. Amen.